Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and that you speak to us through your word. And as we think of Noah, somebody who was trusting you in the midst of evil and people rebelling against you all around him, we ask that you will speak to us through his life and that we would trust you in the same way that he did. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I have a title which I guess is a bit of an understatement. Plays on New Testament phrases and Old Testament, and it says this: going the next mile in the rain. Okay, in the New Testament you've got lots of go the extra mile, and Noah here has got a little bit more than just rain, but he's going to go, he has to choose to go the next mile in the rain. So, I didn't get it to you on paper in advance, didn't even get it to you in a video, but my table talk questions that get you talking to each other. First one is this: what might have stopped you getting in the ark? What might have stopped you getting in the ark? Simone wasn't sure that she wanted to sit with some of the things that might be in the ark. Julie?
Seasickness.
Seasickness. They're coming up with reasons already not to be in the ark.
No Wi-Fi.
No Wi-Fi.
You mean no wind?
Yeah. And it talks about his sons and their wives, so somebody had to get
Love
in it with their mother-in-law as well.
Love ones.
Yeah, so who you get pushed in the ark with, there are maybe lots of reasons why people would have thought this is a bit of a crazy idea and not have been ready to get in the ark. So it was just my question to you. If God said to you, get in that ark, would you have had excuses and reasons why you might not have been ready to do it?
Not yet.
My other table talk question was this: have you ever spent more than a year preparing yourself for something and then chosen not to do it? So if you think back through different points in your life, sometimes you've had great plans and ambitions that you may have done great things to get ready for. And we might learn something about each other if we hear these stories. Because even after that preparation, you suddenly changed your mind, or maybe it was going to be a marathon or something, and you hurt your ankle and you didn't get to do it. So we learn something about that. Things that we've spent and invested time and resources in that we then chose not to do. So if I was to share with you some of my challenges, when I looked at this year ahead of us and was praying about things I should do, I thought one thing I need to do is learn some Bible verses. Because it was something I did as a younger Christian, and I was learning to be able to quote Bible verses. And then you start working a different language and it gets harder and you've got so many different Bible translations. And anyway, you can just Google roughly the phrase and you find it these days. Yeah. And you don't have the exact verses at your fingertips so quickly. So I thought this year I want to do something to learn some more Bible verses. I had some challenges in my job, but I didn't want to lose my job. So I prayed for change, and a couple of weeks ago I got told my job is staying the same, but the department is moving, or my job is moving to a different department. So I've got new bosses starting 1st of March. So prayed and something changed. And then I thought, I need to do something for fitness. And I enjoy working with people of different nationalities and diverse backgrounds. And suddenly at work there was an advert up for a walk in Holland. So I signed myself up to go on this walk in Holland, along with 46,999 other people. 47,000 of us in July, coming from 70 different countries, are going to walk 100 miles within 4 days. So I signed myself up for that, thought that would be good. And then I thought, well, when I told other people, they kept saying, well, can we sponsor you? And it wasn't set up that you have to be sponsored. I thought I'd just do this for my fitness goal and get out there and meet people. People were wanting to sponsor me. So in the end, I prayed and thought, right, well, how do I get them talking about something important? So I've decided that people can sponsor me for International Justice Mission, which is working against modern day slavery and people all over the world being exploited in not good employment conditions, because actually there are more slaves now in the world today than there have ever been at any point in the past. And then I thought, but I need to do some training, and that sounds a bit boring and laborious. So how can I fit that with a vision? And I came up with the idea that in training, I would try and walk at least 3 miles with people from as many different nationalities as possible. So I'm aiming for at least 30 nationalities that I can walk 3 miles with, because I want to have an out there vision and a chance to, I mean, one of my friends, when he was at Bible college and people had issues with him, they kept saying, can I go for a walk with you? Because sometimes when we go for a walk with people, that's when we really learn in relationships. And we're going through Genesis. Genesis talks about walking with God, people walking with each other. So that's a little insight into goals I've set for this year. And now I've told you, I guess I can't give up on this one quietly. Which is a good way of us being accountable to each other sometimes. But I encourage you, we're at the time of year where people have forgotten about what their prayer goals were or their New Year's resolutions were for the year. If you've prayed and promised with God you're going to do something this year, then you'll see where we end up today. But I want to remind you of those prayers and those promises you may have made to God. So here we are in Genesis, and we've gone through the story of creation. The biggest point I want to get over to you from creation is that we're not here by accident, that there is design in this world, that God shaped it. He intended things to be as they are, and it intended that this world would be a place where we can enjoy him and enjoy the breadth and the depth and the imagination and everything glorious that we can know through God. And then we read how we chose to walk away from God. And we, despite being in that place of paradise, despite everything being for us, we rebelled against God. And in that challenge and in the mess that came after that, one of the messages I gave to you was to think about your legacy, what you will leave to the people that come after you. That's the background. All of these kind of stories that seem a bit fairy book at the beginning of Genesis, they're not. They are about God's design on the whole world and on each of us as individuals. So how about Genesis 6, 7, 8? Is the ark just a fairy tale to decorate your children's room with? How does it work? This story of the whole world being flooded and everything that goes on with it. Actually, if you think about it, it's a bit ironic that when we're making our nice, happy, secure, peaceful baby child's environment, we stick pictures of an ark. Because what's the whole story about? There was evil going on all around the world, and God said, that's it, I've had enough. I'm going to flood the whole world and I'm going to wipe everything out. And that's what we decorate our children's bedrooms with. So there's more irony in there, because often if now you go and talk to people about God, they will say to you something like, how can God exist when he allows the evil that we see in the world now? If there was a God, he wouldn't let things happen in Ukraine like they're happening now. He wouldn't let me be stuck here in a moldy house, falling out with my family, not happy with the different situations that some of you might face. How can God exist when there's this suffering? He'd do something. Well, he did. in this chapter. And yet when we tell this story, they say, how could God do that? How could he judge the world like that? How could he allow people to die in that way? Well, in the midst of it, he had a rescue plan. And we're going to look at Noah, why Noah was chosen, and how God provided rescue even in the midst of judgment. But what I want to do first is to anchor this story in, I believe we are looking at a literal story. So people say, well, could all the animals have come together like that? Was there really a flood? And we want to limit what God could do to, can we understand that? Do we think it really happened? And if I can grasp it and if I can understand it, then maybe I'll accept what the Bible says. Or perhaps we should say, well, if it's here, if this is what God did, then I'm ready to believe him. So this is a slightly longer video than I normally show you, but I think it's helpful for us to look at. And I think it's helpful because when people say, ha, you believe in the ark? What nonsense. How do you think he got all those animals in there? Well, remember the things it says in this 5-minute video.
Lots of people say there's no way that two of every known species in the world could fit onto Noah's Ark. You know what? We agree. But the truth of the matter is that the Bible doesn't claim that's what happened. So if we really want to get to the truth of it, we're going to need to see what the Bible really says about all this and then ask 3 questions. How many animals are we really talking about? How big were they? And how big was the Ark? We answer those, we're closer to understanding the truth. Make sense? Good. So how many animals are we really talking about here? Well, let's jump back to move forward, shall we? Let's take a peek at day 5 of Creation Week and do a plain reading of Genesis 1, verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. Jump ahead to Genesis 1, 25, day 6, the same day man and woman were created, and here's what we get. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. So there you have a very clear account of the land and sea creatures created by God according to their kinds. Now, take a look at the phrase, according to their kind. What does it mean? Is it the same as species? I don't think so. It's possible that it's closer to what we call families in the typical biology class today, with some exceptions. Keep in mind that species is a man-made definition anyway. Confused? Huh, let me explain. Let's take the dog kind, for example. We'll call the female dog taken on the ark Bingo, because that's the name of my first dog. Okay, from Bingo and her mate, you can get the various species of coyote, wolf, and even domestic dogs, like the Border Collie, Great Dane, Poodle, and so on. You get it? The different species we have now could have easily been generated after the flood from the information already present within the parent kind. So kind isn't the same as species at all. And a plain reading of the Bible teaches that Noah only had to take the representatives of the different kinds of land-dwelling, air-breathing animals. You don't believe me? Take a look for yourself. Genesis 6:20, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. That's as clear as it gets, folks. Simple instructions of what to take and what not to take. And in case we need further understanding of what God meant, he clarifies by telling us what died outside the ark. Genesis 7:22, and in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life? All that was on the dry land died. Okay, so it's not talking about any sea creatures being on the ark. Not the tiniest seahorse or the largest whale. Because the last time I checked, they weren't swimming around on dry land. He's also not talking about plant life or single-celled organisms or bacteria. No, only things that have the breath of life in its nostrils and are on dry land. That's great, you say. But how many original kinds of land-dwelling, air-breathing creatures were on the ark? Well, to be quite honest, we weren't there, and I don't have the time for each and every detail. But one leading ark researcher did a whole bunch of calculations and was very generous with the numbers he used. He selected the genus level and found that there are less than 8,000 kinds, or about 16,000 individual animals. So let's just round up to say 30,000 and then call it even. It'll make the math easier anyway. Could 30,000 animals fit on the ark described in Genesis? That's a good question. Glad you asked. To answer it, we have to take a look at 2 more things. The size of the average animal and the size of the ark. Makes sense? Of course it does. Moving on. We can't list every animal, but we've got things from the various bird kinds to the elephant kind, from the various dinosaur kinds to the smallest mammal kinds, and so on and so on and so on. So, you take all the young adult animals, because nothing says the animals had to be the oldest and biggest, and you look at all the various sizes we know of today, even from the fossil record, and you do some calculating, you come to the conclusion that the average size of the land animal is actually smaller than a sheep. But let's just use a sheep as the average size for the sake of argument. So now we got the size of the average animal, a sheep, and we have the maximum number of sheep, 30,000. So are we going to need a bigger boat? Well, let's see how big it really was and if 30,000 sheep could fit on it. Back to the Bible. Genesis 6:15. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Genesis 6:16. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Using what's known as the small cubit, that makes the ark approximately 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and about 45 feet high, with three decks, a door, and a window. So this ain't no canoe or a bathtub boat with giraffe heads poking out of it. This is a huge, seaworthy vessel. The total available floor space on the ark would have been over 100,000 square feet. The total cubic volume would have been 1,518,000 cubic feet, which is about the capacity of 522 railroad stock cars. So we're getting down to the nitty-gritty here, folks. How many sheep can fit into 522 stock cars? Well, just so happens I know the answer. The average double-deck railroad stock car can fit about 240 sheep. Now, that's a lot of wool. So 522 stock cars holding 240 sheep-sized animals each gives us the hefty total of 125,280 sheep-sized creatures that could have fit onto the ark. Remember, we only needed to fit 30,000 on it, and 30,000 is almost two times the already generous estimate of animals necessary to represent all the species we see today. So, it's easy to see that with more realistic numbers, there was plenty of room for cages, food, and even fresh water for the duration of the year-long stay that these animals had to be on the ark. And you know what? Ark researchers have studied this too, and I'll let you look that up. So there you have it. Simple reading of scripture, simple math, basic science. This fallible claim against the Bible is debunked. Adios.
I got him in just so you think I talk slowly. Do your own research, look around it. I do not believe this is just a mythical, could never possibly in any way happen story in the Bible. There are times when God sees evil and he steps in. But his heart is for his creation, and his heart is for their salvation. And his heart and his actions were to provide a means of rescue, even in the midst of that time of judgment. So let's look at Noah. Noah was God's chosen man. He was a righteous man. He was a blameless man. If you go through the early chapters there in Genesis, you see these remarkable descriptions of him. A righteous man, a blameless man. But as John pointed out to us last week, does that mean he was a perfect man? No. It means he was a man who trusted God, and like us, through that trust, he saw his sins forgiven as he confessed them to God. So he was a man who was counted as blameless, a man who trusted God despite everything that was going on around him, so that he became known as a righteous man because he wanted to choose to follow God and his ways in the world in which he was living. He walked with God. I don't know if there were, we know there weren't 46,999 other people with him because they weren't all on the ark. But we know that there were those in the immediate family that God provided for them to be with Noah in the ark. They walked with God. It also says of Noah that he did everything asked of him. So somehow we got here without dwelling on it, because there's so many bits in any Bible passage that we could pick up on. But remember that Noah had to trust God to build this little dinghy in his back garden where nobody could see it. No. He had to build a ship like we've heard about, where everybody could have seen it. And it took him, anybody pick up how long it took him to do it? 100 years. With other people wondering what on earth he was doing, and he was obedient to God all the way through that to follow the instructions God had given him. He did everything asked of him, including spending 100 years to get the ark ready. And even if I tried to imagine myself getting to that point, I think I would have spent most of that 100 years thinking, how on earth am I going to get all those animals together anyway? And I meant to look it up before I came through, but when you go through the verses carefully, it actually says that God brought the animals to him. Because sometimes when we get a part of God's plan, we're more worried about the part that we haven't got and how it's going to happen. We don't think, how's God going to do it? We think, how am I going to do it? We don't trust God for the detail. of what he's instructed us to do. So for all of that preparation, here you have a man who is 600 years old. Spent 100 years building a boat. They reckon it takes us, and not an insignificant time period for what's coming next, but they reckon it takes us 40 days to adjust to a new lifestyle and a new habit. So he's well adjusted to where he's at. He's got this far in his life, trusting God. And then he gets the instruction to go in the boat. And I want to suggest to you that even his decision to go in the boat was an act of faith beyond that which many of us get to. Because we've trusted God at some points and then we've stopped listening to him, when actually he has a next stage plan and we need to move forward again in that next stage. So maybe it's a bit unfair to do it to you in this way, but as I was looking through this passage and as I was looking at the different things that God is doing in the lives of Julie and I, and things I shared with John in the last couple of weeks, I thought this is probably the best way and the time to share something with you. So here we go. Julie and I are at a next mile moment. It's over 5 years ago that we started coming here to SVC. And I came originally because I was involved in a homeless shelter and we were looking for another church that might partner with us in some way. Didn't know if that would happen, but we were looking around for people who shared our heart. And when I came to SVC, I could see the heart that was ready to reach people who wouldn't easily and happily walk into many churches, but knew they were welcome here. And we saw that, we loved that, and actually for where Julie and I were at that time, that made it a place that blessed us as well. And we came here to be blessed in that situation. And then ended up standing here once a month. And with Julie involved in doing the Sunday school and different things as well. So right now, in many ways, it would probably be very comfortable for us to stay where we're at. But I shared with you, we were praying about what happens next stage for us this year. And we had a sense, our home church down in Stockport, when we came back, we actually chose to live in the next town because we have two adopted daughters. So they do not look like us, one Chinese born, one Japanese born. And we thought where our home church was is not very multinational. And it would be quite a challenge for them. And we were working out how they could enjoy life in the UK, feeling a more inclusive world. Well, one of the great things God has done for us is that he has been opening things up, that things have become a lot more multi-ethnic where we are. And I've been asked to look at leading some outreach initiatives to do with that and also some mission things and different things. And that came at the time when we felt we need to be stepping into that. It's unfair in some ways to share that here. But my heart is also to say all of us need to be always listening to God and not just staying where we are and not just enjoying the comfort of staying in the familiar, but being ready to go the next stage in how he's guiding us. And I think in that context, it made it helpful to challenge you to be ready to do the same thing. Because what I want to say to you is you are God's chosen. I said Noah was God's chosen man, but I want to say to you that you are God's chosen. You, like Noah, are blameless. If you have come to the point where you have said, I messed up my life, I don't even want everybody to know how much I messed up my life, but I want to trust Jesus for forgiveness for my sins, and I want to trust him to be working in my life to change me, then you are sitting here as his chosen and blameless people. You have salvation by God's grace. And you have probably, having made that decision to trust him in that way, you have probably had lots of other big challenges where you've had to say, I trust God for what he wants me to do with my life. And you've got a testimony of that. And I've heard some of those testimonies of how you've trusted God in different situations. And he's led you through, he's helped you in those situations. Other people have talked about your faith because of how you've trusted him in those situations. You've probably also faced times when God is challenging you about the next stage, and you've had questions about how that could happen, or what, how is that possible, or and it's easy for us to be paralyzed by those questions. And yet you've chosen to trust him. Even when you're overwhelmed by the detail of how he would work something out, you said, I will trust you, God, in these situations. So how about today? When you look at what's happening in the next few years of your personal life, when you look at the next few years of what's happening in your workplace, in your school, in your community of your friends, here at SVC, in other places, are you ready to trust God to go the next mile? Or are you stubbornly holding on to saying, I've come this far, I think I've done my bit, I'll stay put. Noah had to get in the ark, and God closed the door, and the next adventure began for him from there. So, how is God leading you for your next stage? Let's pray together. Father, wherever we're at today, whatever challenges each of us are facing, whether we feel lonely or whether we feel surrounded by other people, I pray that we can rejoice in the knowledge that each one of us is your chosen person as we trust in you. Thank you that you count us blameless as we trust in you for the forgiveness of our sins. I pray that we can be people who are ready to look forward, to be the people that you would use, to be the people that are inviting you to be working in our lives and to be carrying it on to completion. And Father, I know from my own life that that's not always easy decisions. So I pray for everyone here that you will help them overcome their fears, that you will help them to overcome their hurts or the pains or any of the barriers that might stop us from being willing to keep trusting you. And even if we think it's going to rain, that we would be people that step forward for the next mile of what you have as your plan for us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.